is world mission such a priority? Now, I know for you at this church, that's a question that's like, oh, well, we're involved. We're involved, we support Michelle Kim, who I had the privilege of speaking to on Skype this week. She's in Udon, in Isan country, up in northeast Thailand. Many of you have been on the short-term mission trips that Vinay and Belinda organise. We have the privilege of supporting Scott and Chrissy, who've worked in Nan province in northern Thailand and have set up their own NGO. Of course, Vinay and Belinda have set up Grace Adventures and Kingdom Adventures, taking short-term mission trips. We've just had John and Fiona here, and you were so generous and have given over and above the Great Commission Fund something like $6,000 or $7,000 to support their ministry. We're involved with the Bells in Manila, with Michael, Carmen, with Allison in Mongolia, and people everywhere. And I know that this is your heart. I couldn't think of anyone in Brisbane who qualifies better to speak on this subject than the person who's here to speak today. He and his wife in 1974 joined Operation Mobilisation. He is a medical doctor. He served in that capacity and many other roles on the ships for 15 years and then served at the OM headquarters in Germany for 15 years. And this man has a deep understanding of world missions. He's probably travelled to 60 countries. So would you join me in welcoming our speaker this morning, Dr. Alan Adams.
Thank you, Roger. I guess we're on. Appreciate your welcome this morning, and appreciate the opportunity of just sharing my heart on this pretty important subject. I'd like to just correct one thing, because it's actually a very important point in our lives. God led my wife and I back in 1974, we were just 8 months married, to visit an uncle of mine who was working in India, in the south of India. And little did I realize at that particular time, even though I'd done medicine, I'd studied medicine with the view of being involved in missions, I didn't realize how pivotal that experience would be in leading us into the next part of our lives. Because while we were visiting my uncle, he received an invitation to visit a ship called the Logos. Now, just believe me, I am not an adventurous person. I'm not the kind of person, my wife is certainly not the kind of person who would do strange things. And we could spend the next few hours telling stories even of that trip across India when we went to visit this ship, the Logos. We got there one afternoon and we could not get out to the ship because it was out at sea. But I could see it in the distance and I sensed...
Okay, there we go. That makes a difference, doesn't it? I could see it in the distance, and in my heart I had this sense of God speaking. That's the place that I'm leading you to. A very strange, strange experience, because I'm not a seaman. I get seasick, and when we're at sea, it's a horrible experience. But any cutting a long story short, we actually joined the Logos then for a period of some months, and then came to a big decision, and this is the point that I wanted to get to here, because in that decision, God was clearly challenging me to put aside medicine and not be a doctor, to give up that career and actually be involved in ministry. So that was a tough one. After years of study and after quite a bit of pressure from family and others, why we were making that decision, we actually stayed on the Logos, and I became the director of Logos after a couple of years, and then after that the director of Doulos. We were joined along in that period by three kids. Our oldest son Dale was born in Singapore, and other children were born in two different places in Germany. So we worked on board the ships until about 1988, and then when our kids were approaching teenage years, we had to make another decision, which actually involved us not returning to Australia at that time, but actually moving to Germany. We didn't know German. It was a strange place and different place. It meant that at least my kids, my wife and me, because I worked in English to a lesser degree, learning German, and our kids went into German school. Tough experience. But they made it, and they grew up in Germany in a small town called Mosbach in southern Germany. They went to German school, they went to German university, and then we came to another major life directional decision, because our kids, although they had Australian passports, had never lived in Australia, which is a bit of a problem in a number of ways. Ask me later if what the problems were. But we made the decision, or by this time adult kids made the decision, that we would actually relocate back to Australia. It's like, even though we're Australians, we were coming here almost like immigrants. Some of you know that experience, many of you know that experience. So about 7 years ago, different times, our adult kids and us made this major move back to Australia. And my oldest son's in Melbourne, my second son is here, and my daughter is actually revisiting her birthplace back in Germany with her husband right now. Giving up medicine for missions was challenging. It cost. Coming back, I thought, well, that's a settled decision. That's it. I know that that has an impact. And coming back, I thought, maximizing the experience that I've got, particularly in pastoral care, member care, which I've done a lot in the last few years, I got another challenge. And that is to go back and do postgraduate studies in counseling, and through that, to actually connect amazingly with my medicine background. And I want to say this as a testimony. When we give up stuff for God, under His leading, with wisdom and guidance, not irrationally, but with counsel, when we give stuff up for God, it is never lost. And through a series of events about 5 years ago, I sensed God tapping on my shoulder and saying, look, you gave up medicine. You thought you lost it. And for me, that was settled. Here it is. I'm giving it to you back. So I'm not a doctor in the full sense of the word. I don't have all the experience that I need for that. But what I've been able to do in the last 3 to 4 years is work as a counselling GP 2 days a week. I work on the other side of town, and I also, of course, work in OM, and my particular focus is leadership development and member care. I want to share with you a message this morning that basically focuses on why is world mission a priority? Why is it such a priority? Let me start by reading Psalm 67. You've got notes there, and you may want to just follow along with the notes. May God be merciful and bless us. May His face smile with favour on us. May Your ways be known throughout the earth, Your saving power among peoples everywhere. May the nations praise You, O God. Yes, may all the nations praise You. Let the whole world sing for joy, because You govern the nations with justice and guide the people of the whole world. May the nations praise You, O God. Yes, may all the nations praise You. Then all the earth will yield its harvest, and God, our God, will richly bless us. Yes, God will bless us and all people all over the world will fear him. I'd like you to notice that as the psalmist prays and praises God for blessing, it is not ultimately for himself. When we experience the blessing of God, we can enjoy and we worship and we praise him. But there is always a concurrent responsibility that blessing goes out to others. And in this psalm, as you look it through, you see all nations, all peoples. And today, if you get one little fact out of what I share with you, is missions ultimately is not simply a matter of going out and doing something in another country. Missions ultimately is for the purpose of all people knowing Jesus. That his blessing reaches out into all nations, all people groups. And this is what is on God's heart. Missions is God's heart. God's heart is expressed right from Genesis to Revelation. God's heart is expressed from the very gates of Eden to the throne of heaven. When we see God sending Adam and Eve out of the garden, you see the punishment that's there because of sin, the breaking of relationship, the banishing from Eden. But even at that point, we see that God is saying to them and to us, my heart is for reconciliation. My heart is for all people, even before the world was totally populated. God's heart is there for all people. Then we see right through the Old Testament, and that's a fascinating study in its own right, to be able to see how God chose a people by starting to choose one man, Abraham, and say to Abraham, I want you to get up and leave your peoples. I want you to go to a place that I will show you, and I will bless you. Why? Not simply for Abraham, not simply for the nation that would come from him, but that you, Abraham, would be a blessing to all people. Here is the promise, right there in the call of Abraham so many years ago in Genesis chapter 12. We see God saying to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. There is the promise. And we can read right through the Old Testament. Time doesn't allow us today to actually see that promise being reiterated. Even when Israel so hopelessly failed at being the people God wanted them to be, so hopelessly failed in terms of achieving the purpose God had for them to be a light to the nations, for a place where his blessing could flow. God is saying to Israel and saying to the peoples of the world, I will fulfill my promise. And he retains and holds and calls back Judah. And in Judah, we see the promise starting to be fulfilled that a Savior would come for all peoples. You see, God is steadily working his heart throughout history. It's intentional. It's purposeful. It's directed. There is nothing that will stop him achieving his purpose. But the wonderful thing, the privilege for you and me, is he says, I want to do it through you. I want to work through you. This, as we'll see in a minute, is partnership. And so, of course, we see that Jesus had this purpose. Because when Jesus came to earth, There were so many different aspects of what he was doing. God in flesh. The one who suffered went to the cross. We know that story. But for the sake of our message today, I want to focus on one aspect of what Jesus' mission on earth is actually all about. He says, I came to do the will of the Father. You see, mission is a Trinity project. It's not simply the Father or Jesus or the Holy Spirit. This is something that together the whole Trinity is committed to. And Jesus is saying, I came to do the will of my Father. My Father and I, he says, are one. We are one. We're united in this. But then secondly, Jesus came to show the heart of the Father in the flesh. This is God, he says. This is God, the compassion, the love, the focus on other. And in that, he's demonstrating that mission is central. Well, you can say, why is it that he focused only on one nation, on one country, on one people? Well, there was purpose in that. But even in establishing that purpose, he was demonstrating his care and his interest and his love and his mission for all people. You remember when he stood up and he threw over the tables in the temple? Why did he say? What did he say? He said, this place shall be a place of prayer for all peoples. You see, that place is not a place of commerce. It's not a place where you make your buck, so to speak. No, clear that out. This is a place of prayer for all peoples. Then his finished work on Calvary makes it possible for all people to be reconciled with the Father. As he hung there on that cross, Jesus says, it is finished. It's not a statement of defeat, I'm finished. It is a statement of victory. The work of reconciliation, the work of salvation is finished. And this is perfect. This is all that is needed for men and women of all nations being reconciled with the Father. And this is our message. This is the good news that when we go out, yes, as we heard, there's bad news. That cut off from God, we go to hell. But the good news is we, all people, can be reconciled with the Father. Then we see that Jesus' body, the church, comprises people from every nation. And I think this is exciting to be here with you today, because you get a pretty good indication of something like that. So many bits of the congregations moving and working and ministering in different locations, representing at least part of the whole body of Christ. The body of Christ representing people from all nations. Now, is that true? Totally true today? We're getting closer, but we're not there. There are peoples, there are nations, there are tribes that are not represented as yet. I can remember years ago on Logos, we'd have these all-night prayer meetings, often at sea. Man, I used to get tired and I'd doze off and I'd got guilty because I couldn't keep going till 2 o'clock in the morning or something like this. But so I often ended up next day feeling a bit guilty, but often, more often, I'd be so excited because we were praying for countries like Mongolia, for example. And in those days, and the grey hairs show that it's a few years ago, we did not know of any Christian in Mongolia. We just knew that it was a closed land. And we couldn't get there, certainly not with a ship. So we'd pray. we would pray. And you know, now there are quite a few from Mongolia, people from the church there, who are serving as co-labourers with us on the ships. What an exciting day to welcome the first Mongolian on board Doulos, I think it was. Then we were sailing in the Mediterranean. We would be sailing down the coast between Italy and Albania. And Albania was another fortress, communist fortress, that nobody could get into. And somebody had the bright idea that we would stuff Albanian tracks into bottles, cork the bottles, and just dump them in the sea as we came close to the coast of Albania. A bit wild. The day that I went to a conference in Mongolia, not too many years ago, and sat down with a pastor who got one of those bottles. The gospel is for all nations, all peoples. And God is working. He is at work. Afghanistan was another. Mauritania was another country. There's about five or six particular countries. Cambodia was another one. And God is breaking down those barriers. He is, you know, there's no barrier. But He wants us to be involved in that, to take the nation, the gospel, to all nations, to be involved, to understand. Yeah, do go on short-term mission trips. Fantastic. Use that as you understand what is involved in cross-cultural ministry. But I also ask you to get the big picture. Understand what's going on. I've got a little bag here with a couple of books left. Some of you may know this book called Operation World. This is one of the books that has been quite instrumental in helping us understand what is going on in different nations. And this is an updated edition. There's two left here. If you seriously want to know what's going on and you're ready to pray for these different nations, you can have one of those, quite a discounted price of $10 today. I've only got two left. Understand what God is doing. Understand that He is working out His purpose. Listen to the news. Try to hear what's going on in these different countries, in these different nations. Internet, of course, can really help us research and find out some of the fantastic things, for example, that God is doing in the Muslim world today. I've been involved a bit with a mission that has a particular work into the Arab world. And the stories of God appearing to people, Jesus appearing to people in dreams and visions, and breaking down those barriers. It is utterly fantastic, and time today doesn't allow us to tell all the stories. But it's the ministry, it's the work of the body of Christ. But it is a work of the Holy Spirit. Mission is Holy Spirit work. He is the director. He is the one who's giving us the plan. He's giving us and anointing us and filling us by His power. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 is a verse you know very well. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. He directs the work of mission. You know, the Holy Spirit led, for example, the Apostle Paul. And there's one incident here I'd like to read you from Acts chapter 16. If you have your Bibles, you can look it up, or you can look it up later. It says here that Paul and his companions travelled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia. And having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia... So here's the Holy Spirit saying, hey, not that way, go this way. And when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them, okay? Not that way either. There's a plan here. He's directing the work. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. And during the night, Paul had a vision. of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. And I can tell you other stories where God has done that within our own ministry. I'm sure Roger's got many stories as well, and many of you have got stories as well, where the Holy Spirit has directed you. Now, why am I saying this? One reason is that we need to develop a sensitivity to the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit so that what we do in mission is within His plans. And I guess one of the prayers that I've prayed, and we can all pray, is, God, You're doing this work. Where do You want me to be placed so that I am working together with You? You see, the Holy Spirit fulfills the plan of the Trinity in the move of the gospel throughout history. When you look at missions in the broad stroke, the flow of history, you see from Jerusalem to Judea, then to Samaria, and then you go north to the Gentiles. The flow throughout that area that we now call Turkey. The flow that then flows through Europe, flow to North America, but then the flow that you see, what we call the Great Southern Flow, and many of you are a part of that flow of the gospel, down into Africa, right across to Asia, Korea, China, fantastic. You see that flow. And there is a ministry within China, some of you may know about, that have a vision of what they call Back to Jerusalem. Have you heard of that? You know, great vision, but flowing, or following, if I can say, the flow of God. Now, for all nations, but there does seem to be a point in this, that the Godhead, the Trinity, is fulfilling the plan through the Holy Spirit of the flow of missions until the whole job is done. Understand something of that. Don't get too hung up on it, but understand something of the flow in mission. He does this today. When we follow Him, when we know His leading, we can see where God is at work, and we can invest and pour our lives into that work. So be connected to what the Holy Spirit is doing. Now, we need to do this on the big scale. We need to do this on the small scale, on your life. God, where are You at work in my neighborhood? Who are the people that You are preparing that when I share the word, their hearts will be receptive? Lord, I want to listen to You. Where do You want me to invest? Where do You want me to put my money? Where do You want me to direct my prayer? Where do You want me to direct my witness? To be connected with what the Holy Spirit is doing. Too often we are so driven. I know that myself. I'm driven by the jobs that have got to be done yesterday. You like that? The assignment that hasn't been put in, the job that isn't finished, the demands of our society. We are so busy. Australia is just so busy, isn't it? And it helps us, I think. It helps me, and I need to do it more, to stop and say, I don't want to be driven by the demands of today. I need to fulfill my responsibilities. But Holy Spirit, what are You doing? Be connected. That's mission. That's fulfilling the heart of the Trinity, the heart of God, the mission, the purpose of Jesus, the work of the Holy Spirit. Another reason why mission is a priority is that mission is your calling. Too often I think we hear people say, and I've heard it, I've even said it myself sometimes, you know, I don't think I'm called to be a missionary. We've got it wrong. Mission is your calling, whoever you are. And if we get the big picture of mission, we can understand how that calling can be translated into everyday life. Rather than thinking, God, are you calling me to go overseas or to be here in Australia or to be in another country? That's not quite the point. It may be a point, but it's not the first point. Understand that as a believer, you are called to mission. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and throughout the whole earth. Calling, mission is a calling for every believer. Not only for some who are seen as sent ones. Now there's a dimension to that which is important, that the Apostle Paul had a specific target, a specific anointing, a specific challenge in his calling for missions. And Michelle has got a special calling. Thank you for your support for her. She's quite a remarkable woman, isn't she? And all the others that you've mentioned, God has had a degree of special calling on their life for a particular purpose. But actually, we're all called to the challenge of mission. Now, another sense too, that it is the mission is the whole church to the whole world. And in my lifetime and in your lifetime, this is a very exciting dimension. This is not a question of missionaries from Australia or the Western world going out to difficult places. This is a message of the whole church working together in mission. And it has a particular challenge in our generation, I believe, to be able to work effectively in partnership. Now, I think that you as a church, I would imagine, Roger hasn't said anything about this, but I'd imagine, just knowing how we work together, that that could be a bit of a challenge for you with different ethnic groups and different cultural backgrounds and different priorities. You know something of this, how important it is to work together in partnership. Am I right? But that is a challenge of mission. Too often, missionaries go out and think that they're the ones who are called, they're the ones who've got to do the work. No, not anymore, if that was ever true. We have to work in partnership with the local church. We have to work in partnership with the national church in the country that we are serving in. And we have to work in partnership with one another. And we have many different dimensions of that in our day. There's those who have a primary emphasis on evangelism. There's another emphasis in discipleship and training. So important to get good theological education in there and good training. Another fantastic area is the world of technology and how that is really supporting the thrust of missions in so many different countries. The mission that I was helping for a bit is called Arab World Ministries, and they have a particularly internet-based ministry reaching out into countries. You know that last January they had 10,000 hits from Saudi Arabia looking at the question, why did Jesus Christ die on the cross? Fantastic. There's only one example. To be able to use the internet to see the gospel penetrate into countries like Saudi Arabia and into Libya. Praise God, there might be more chances in Libya if things go in the right direction in the next months. Well, what a challenge, isn't it, for the whole church, with all of our gifting and capacity, to be involved together, reaching out in mission. This is partnership. So that leads me to ask the question, which I'll ask in a minute. That's the last thing. What is your part? But before we get to that little slide, let's look at this next point. Mission comes to fulfillment around the throne. We started off the message by looking at mission's the heart, God's heart, is shown the very gates of Eden. Adam and Eve are not out of the garden for 5 seconds before God's heart for mission is shown. Right through the Old Testament, right through the New Testament. And then in Revelation chapter 7, we get this fantastic picture that John saw. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, and who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." You know, in that vision that John had on the Isle of Patmos, when the curtain of heaven was taken aside for a short while, there he could see the Lamb, Jesus, slain, the wounds obvious in his hand and side, worshipped by a huge crowd. And I think it's not a detail that we can overlook when we see that John saw every tribe, every nation, every people being represented. That's where we're going. That's the end of the story, so to speak. Worship in eternity, as we see every tongue, every nation, every people being represented in that crowd before the throne. And that leads me, as it's led, and I want to lead you to this question, certainly something that I consider and I need to consider regularly. If this is so important, if this is God's heart, if this is Jesus' purpose, if this is Holy Spirit work for that goal, then when we stand and give account before the throne, as we will do, as Romans chapter 14 says, "For we will all stand before God's judgment seat, not for salvation, but for an account for our lives. As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. And so then, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God." That's Romans chapter 14, verse 13 on. And also Hebrews chapter 4, "Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account." Okay, we're going to give an account. You have one life. You've been given that life. You've been given the talents and abilities. And here we are, given an account. And so I ask, if this is God's purpose and his heart and the Holy Spirit work, then surely a good part of that account is, where did you invest in that? Where did you give of yourself? What priority is this purpose in your life? And I find that a challenge, and I don't want to scare you with it, because God is gracious. God is so loving. And God knows the capacity you have of what you can give. So don't let it become a burden. Don't let it become an anxiety piece. Otherwise you'll be coming to me for counseling. No, don't do that. But what it should lead us to do is to say, "God, I want to put this as a priority, to think, to pray about what is my part." That's mission. It may be a short-term team. It may be financial support. It certainly is prayer. But certainly what we want to do is ask God, the Holy Spirit leading us, it's his work, where do you want me to play my part? So I leave you with that question as we finish up this morning. I'd like us to just meditate on that and then to pray about that over the next days, and God will lead you. So loving, so gracious, so merciful. He is the one who supplies our needs. He will lead you. He will guide you. Amen.
We're going to dispense with the final song. But thank you very much, Alan. Every time I hear a missionary message like this, I always come forward and get on my knees and say, Lord,